Good morning and welcome to Stony Creek Church. And since it is Super Bowl Sunday, it's time for our annual poll. And don't let the film necessarily affect your vote, okay? Wasn't intended to do that. All right, so let's ask, how many want the Carolina Panthers to win? All right, good number of you, good number. How about the Denver Broncos? Yeah! Woo! All right, well, they're certainly the most vocal, all right? Certainly the most vocal. How many would say you don't care? Oh, come on. Football apathy at Stony Creek Church? No. Now, some Christians might think that all this talk and all this hype about football and the Super Bowl and sports is a big waste of time. But, and of course, it's certainly not worth devoting a sermon to such a thing. But if that is true, why in the world do we have so many references in the Bible to sporting events? This is especially true in the New Testament, in which time and time again, the Christian life is illustrated by popular sports of the day. And since today is Super Bowl Sunday, I thought it would be helpful and fun to look at sports in the Bible. Sports in the Bible. Today, as we prepare to share in the Lord's Supper together later, I want to take you on a sports illustrated tour of the Christian life from the pages of the Bible. And this is no mere history lesson, folks. It's a challenge to follow Christ with the same daring and enthusiasm and perseverance that we see in the first heroes, the first Christian heroes that were inspired by the Sports Illustrated of the New Testament. We're going to look at several sporting events alluded to in Scripture, and yet each one revolves around a central basic theme. And that theme is our main idea. The one thing you need to remember, if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes on your outline, which I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. The Christian life is preseason training for heaven. The Christian life, it's kind of like a ball game. It's like a sport in a way because it trains us for the real life that is ahead. The training, the discipline, the endurance, the tests of strength, the death-defying risks are all preparation for heaven. Let's look at six sports illustrated in the Bible. The first, point number one on your outline, is wrestling. Wrestling. It's in there, folks. This is a contest that you are involved in every day of your life as a believer. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And help me out when we come to the yellow print. Notice the underlying word. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The Apostle Paul compares your regular everyday struggle to fight the Christian life to a wrestling match. He uses the Greek word for a wrestling match, which is pale. Pale, literally, it is wrestling. Now, you may be reading an English translation that uses the word struggle or struggling or fight or fighting. And that's sort of a generalizing way of translating this word. But I think Paul is more specific here than that. I think he's alluding to a Greek-style wrestling match between you and the unseen forces of spiritual darkness that hover all around you as you go about your day-to-day activities, the wicked spirits, the dark angels, the demons, the Bible calls them. I've got news for you. Your true enemy is not your cranky boss or your obnoxious neighbor or your cutthroat coworker or your mean coach or teacher or the corrupt politicians or the biased media or whatever it is, you fill in the blank. It's not those people, it's the evil powers behind them. That's what this verse in Ephesians is telling us. But why would Paul compare spiritual warfare to wrestling. I mean, why not to sword fighting? You know, with lightsabers or something. Or archery or something like that. Why wrestling? Well, probably because the WrestleMania that Paul's readers would have been familiar with involved a stare down, a hand-to-hand contest in which the two wrestlers got in each other's faces. It was very close. It was definitely a contact sport. And the object of the wrestling match is to pin your opponent down with your hand on the loser's neck. It was a dangerous sport. That's what your enemy is fighting to do with you, to choke you. There's a lot. If you read about ancient Greek wrestling, there's a lot about chokeholds and how dangerous they were. They would throw their opponent down and pin the opponent to the ground. The Bible says you must depend on God's power in this fight. You can't win this fight without God's word, without prayer, without faith. It is a fight. It is a fight to the death. But victory is yours when you trust in God's word and you obey by faith. So wrestling with the powers of darkness. We forget about them sometimes in our materialistic culture, but they're there. And we forget about them at our peril, because then we forget to pray and we forget to do battle where the real enemy is. Let's look at the second sports illustrated in the Bible. Number two on your outline, foot races. Foot races. More than any other sport, the Christian life is compared in the New Testament numerous times to running a race that calls for strict training, demanding workouts, push it to the limit endurance, and a victor's crown at the end. The ancient Greek Olympic Games, they were the father of our modern day Olympic Games. They still bring the torch and all that kind of thing from Mount Olympus and everything. Well, they were held, just like ours, once every 4 years in the Greco-Roman world. And the Isthmian Games, you don't hear quite as much about them, but they were very popular too. They were held every 2 years. These were huge events in the Greco-Roman world, just like the Olympics and the Super Bowl and the World Series and soccer and all that are today. It's possible that the Apostle Paul attended the nearby Isthmian Games in either 49 AD or 51 AD when he was staying in the city of Corinth. Here you see ancient Corinth, and there you see Isthmia. This is the mainland of Greece, and in this isthmus here was the city of Isthmia, where they held the Isthmian Games. And Corinth was just about, it was under 10 miles, maybe about 9 kilometers away. And when the games came to the city of Isthmia, it was party time in Corinth. They held a big festival. It was a real big deal for those people. And the Corinthians, who received Paul's letters, would have been, of course, very familiar with those races and the other activities that went on there. And that's why Paul repeatedly refers to these kinds of things in his letters. Paul writes to the Corinthians one particular passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 24. And we're going to look at this here and kind of go through it. And, of course, help me out when we come to the yellow print. Paul writes, and he says, beginning in verse 24, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize?" Well, let's stop there for a second. It wasn't like today in which there's, you know, a gold medal for the first place and a silver for the second and a bronze for the third. Not in those days. In those days, just one winner per race. And that's why he says in the next sentence, run in such a way as to get the prize. In other words, your goal is not simply just to play the game, just to run in the race. Your goal is to win. And you say, well, what prize is Paul talking about here? Well, is he talking about gaining heaven? Is that the prize that you run the race for? No. No. That's not the prize that he's talking about here. You don't run a race to gain heaven. You don't do something to earn heaven. Jesus earned heaven. He earned eternal life for us when he died for our sins and arose from the dead. The gift of eternal life is given to us freely when we trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's not something we strive to win. The prize that Paul is talking about in this passage here is a great reward in heaven, which not everyone who goes to heaven gets. Let's read on. Verse 25. He says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Everyone who goes in goes for strict training. And so this is true for every Christ follower. Just like the modern day Olympics or pro sports, this involves strict training. It involved demanding workouts, extreme self-discipline and self-denial and self-control. And he says, in the next sentence, he says, they do it to get a crown that will not last. Help me out. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Back then, you didn't get a gold medal or any kind of a medal for winning the race. You instead received a crown. You say, oh, that sounds great. But it wasn't much of a crown. It was a lousy wreath, a laurel wreath, a Stephanos, a victor's crown, that was made either out of pine branches or olive wood or celery. Wild celery. Can you imagine wearing celery around on your head? And this is actually what they looked like. In the Isthmian Games, this is an example in a museum of a wreath, and this is one from the Olympian Games. And in some of the ancient writings, they actually talk about when the victor gets crowned that the wreath was already beginning to wilt. But it wasn't the wreath itself that was considered valuable. It was the status. It's like if you get a blue ribbon or when you graduate, you're given a diploma. It's not the value of the piece of paper or the ribbon or something. It's, of course, it's what it stands for. And in those days, it was a big status symbol to get that. And so it was a great thing, even though the thing that you got wasn't all that valuable in and of itself. And of course, it wouldn't last. It would fall apart in no time. Just think about this. Now, the stuff you get today typically is of higher quality in terms of the prize itself. But what will a Super Bowl trophy look like 1,000 years from now? How about 1,000,000 years from now? Paul says the crown of a well-trained, self-disciplined Christ follower will last forever. Long after the Lombardi trophy has corroded into dust. In context, Paul is talking about, in this passage, 1 Corinthians 9, doing whatever it takes to reach unbelievers so that they might see Christ in us and hear the good news, so that they might believe and be saved. Folks, when you shine for Jesus, when you share Jesus with your unbelieving friends in faith and obedience to God, there's a reward waiting for you. One that lasts for eternity. Look at verse 26. He says, therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. Back in the games of those days, the runners would run toward a square pillar. They did that so they wouldn't waste a single step. They had this focus, this laser-like focus on that square pillar so that they could run as fast as they possibly could in such discipline without wasting a single step. And so what Paul is talking about here when he says to do this is to focus and to discipline, to engage in the hard work and the self-control and an eternal reward. We don't expect it to be easy. Sometimes we get sold that bill of goods, you know, from whatever sources that, oh yeah, the Christian life is easy, but that's not the case. It has great reward even here on earth. Wonderful things, wonderful peace that the Lord gives us. But it's also hard, and there's a great reward to look for. This is a picture of the Christian life, ladies and gentlemen. Let's go on to the third sport illustrated in the Bible, and that is boxing. Boxing. In the ancient Olympics, boxing was the most brutal and dangerous of the events. In Roman-style boxing, in the Isthmian Games, boxers would wrap their hands with these leather straps, sort of like boxing gloves today, but they were different in a huge respect. And that was, in these straps, they would put pieces of metal and even spikes. And a boxing match could really be bloody and very brutal. It could last for hours. And it ended only when one guy was just down and couldn't get up or somehow signaled that he was giving up. And of course, they didn't want to do that, being the macho men that they were. And so using the boxing illustration, Paul, in this same passage we were just looking at, says in verse 26, he says, I do not box as one beating the air. Help me out. But I discipline my body and keep it under control. What does he mean by beating the air? Well, he might mean shadow boxing. The players or boxers would do this as they were warming up for the event. Or it could mean, he could be referring to the tricky evasive maneuvers that a boxer would make when he's trying to avoid getting hit. Can't blame him. And of course, if he successfully evaded a punch, the guy throwing the punch would be hitting only the air. And so Paul says, I'm landing punches in this fight. I'm swinging to hit what I aim at. When I throw a punch, I aim to connect. I swing to knock the wind out of the enemy. I want to break some teeth. I want to shatter a jaw. I want to see some spit fly when I throw a punch. The idea is that you make your work count for the Lord. You're in this to score points. You take your service to God seriously, whatever it may be. Maybe the Lord has you in a ministry here handing out programs at the door. You take that seriously. You say, I'm the first face that people see when they walk in the door. I'm the first impression. I take that seriously. I'm going to make my punch. Now, don't punch anybody when they walk in. Say, oh, Randy said we're boxing. You know, the guy walks in, boom, knock out his lights. No, not what I'm saying, all right? Or maybe you cook at the cafe on Wednesday nights. Or maybe you're involved with the cleaning team. Or you're teaching kids. Whatever it is, don't waste your time and energy with a half-baked effort. God has you where you're serving. And if you're not serving, this is an opportunity to encourage you to do that, to get involved and give it your best. Give it your best. Okay, let's look at the fourth sports illustrated in the Bible, and that is chariot racing. All right, chariot racing. Many of the prominent Roman cities contained big stadiums like you see up here on the screen for chariot racing. They were called hippodromes. Hippodromes. And the city of Philippi was a Roman colony. And Paul may be alluding to a chariot race in chapter 3. Now, some think that he's talking about a foot race. That's possible, but it's neat to think of this in terms of a chariot race because of some of the imagery he uses. Look at Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. He says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. He's talking here about perfection, becoming the consummate of what God wants and has for him. But he goes on, but one thing I do, help me out, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. In a chariot race, you would strain forward to the finish line, just as Paul describes here. Ever watched a chariot race depicted in a movie like maybe Ben-Hur or something like that? Many of you have. You are moving at a high rate of speed. I mean, this was the ancient version of NASCAR. And yet, you're not surrounded by metal or, you know, all this high-tech stuff to protect you. This was dangerous. The last thing you could do, you could afford to do, was turn around and look, you know, to see who's following you. There's no rear view mirror here, all right? So you have got to stay focused on what is in front of you. You can't take your eyes off of it, of where you're going, or it could be fatal. Paul applies this imagery to the Christian life. You can't afford to dwell on the past. You can't afford to dwell on what you left behind to follow Jesus. Whether it was something glamorous, quote unquote, or prosperous, or real negative, whatever it is, the mistakes you made, whatever, you can't afford to dwell on that. You've got to keep focused on the prize that awaits you at the finish line. Paul mentions here the heavenward call, he says. I press on to that heavenward call, the upward call. In the Roman chariot races, the winner would be called up. in front of the other contestants and all the spectators there in the stadium, by the judge that was presiding over the games. Sometimes it was the emperor himself if he was there. And the winner, of course, would be up, going up there to get his prize and to get honored, and a herald, an announcer, would proclaim the winner's name and his family's name and his country. Very similar to the way in the Olympics today, the winners, they stand up on the pedestal and they play their national anthem. It's very similar, an ancient version of that. And Paul here is referring to the end of the race for the Christian, the heavenly call upward. He says that he presses on in this life, focusing on the prize at the end of his life or at the second coming, whichever happens first, when he will hear Jesus say to him, "Come up here. Come up here, Paul. And enjoy your reward forever. Well done." That's what he's looking forward to. That's what motivated Paul to keep going. He didn't look back. He didn't get sidetracked by other things. He kept in that race, hearing that upward call and receiving that prize. Don't take your eyes off of it. Don't dwell on the past. We don't think about eternity enough as Christians, ladies and gentlemen. We need to do that more. It's the motivation of the Christian life. Now, quickly, I want to look at some lessons here that we've learned just from these four things that we've looked at, these four Sports Illustrated. The first is, a Christ follower is a player, not a spectator. So if you're just up in the stands and you're not serving, come on down in the field, join the fun, get into the game. Second, the Christian life involves hard work. It involves discipline. It involves endurance. That's what you're called to. Next, God expects you to give it your all. And that means trusting in him and obeying him and persevering. Next, you can expect God to provide his strength. This is not where, you know, it's just you pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. You are depending on his power to do all this. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's a race. Yes, it's self-discipline. Yes, it's hard work, but he gives you the strength. Amen. And then finally, you will be greatly rewarded for persevering. So I want to urge you, brothers and sisters, to take this, to own this, to ponder this, and to live this. Now, you may have noticed there are two more sports in the Bible illustrating something. And let me tell you, these last two illustrate a profound wonder. And it's going to help us to prepare for our celebration of the Lord's Supper. Number 5 on your outline of sports illustrated in the Bible is blind man's bluff. Blind man's bluff. Most people don't know that sports even played a role on that first Good Friday when Jesus gave his life for us on the cross. The leaders and the guards mocked and abused Jesus, and they engaged in games that were as familiar to one game that was as familiar to them, the readers in those days, as it is to us. And that one game that I'm referring to here is blind man's bluff. Look at Mark chapter 14, verse 65. It says, "Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, 'Prophesy!' And the guards took him and beat him." Mark's readers likely would have recognized this. There were different blind man's bluff games in those days, and this seems to be a mixture of some of them that were popular in those days. A man is blindfolded, and like today in the game, he tries to find the others, or guess, in some cases, who slapped him. When I used to play blind man's bluff as a kid in swimming pool, I used to do this. It was fun. It was really fun. The guy who was blindfolded would try to get up, slap him in the face, you know? Well, in ancient times they did this, but then it could get pretty brutal. It could get pretty brutal. But in this case, this was very brutal. I mean, these were guards. They weren't just playing a game. They were trying to abuse him. And of course, they knew his reputation as a prophet. This is what Jesus endured to save you. He gave his life for you. The sixth sports illustrated in the Bible is King's Command. King's Command. The Roman soldiers often got their entertainment from mocking and abusing their prisoners. And one of their favorite games was called King, or king's command. Let's look at it in Matthew chapter 27. We begin at verse 27. It says, "Then the governor's soldiers," these would be Roman soldiers, "took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him." That was a big crowd. Verse 28, let's do it together. "They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. 'Hail, King of the Jews,' they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put on his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him." At the Roman festival of Saturnalia, they would sometimes choose a mock king that they would dress up and crown and pretend to worship through the festival. This was somebody they didn't care about and they wanted to get rid of. And this sadistic game, after they would mock him through the whole festival, it would conclude with the king's execution. And the scene that Matthew records here looks a lot like this sadistic game. This is what the true king of the universe endured for your salvation. You know, in the games depicting the Christian life, the first four that we looked at, we're the victors. We're the winners through Jesus' victory. But in Jesus' suffering, he becomes the loser of the games, the one who took the booing and the taunting and the spitting and the jeering and the shame and the defeat and the humiliation upon himself to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be saved. And now through that horrible death that he endured and his glorious resurrection, we, by trusting in him, are winners. Amen. He gained the victory for us. Let this be your motivation to run in such a way as to win, to go for the gold, to discipline yourself, to get yourself in shape spiritually, amen, through prayer, through scripture, through service, through being a part of the team. And like they say in the Nike commercial, no excuses. Just do it. Just do it. Maybe you're going to a Super Bowl party today. Or maybe you're just watching it by yourself at your house. Whatever it is, when you see those teams, those players, expending their whole effort, giving their very, very best, remember, you are playing in the real Super Bowl. You have far more to gain than what they're going through. And there's even a bigger crowd, the heavenly angels and the whole of church that has gone before us, watching you and rooting you on. It's the Christian life. Let's live it in the name of our Lord. All right?